Turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul spoke earlier in the chapter concerning the love of money. He comes back to it here near the end of the chapter once again concerning particularly the rich. And his instructions to Timothy to give to those who are rich or wealthy in the church. It is not wealth or riches that is the root of all evil. It is the what? The love or pursuit of riches above all other things. That is a root of all kinds of evil. It, as Christ declared in the Gospels, is more difficult sometimes for those that are particularly wealthy to humble themselves and see their need of a Savior and come to Christ. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples said, well, then, that rules out all rich people, doesn't it? And Jesus said that with God, all things are what? All things are possible. And those that are wealthy do come. Some do come to know the Lord. And their wealth can be a great tool in publishing the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching others for Him and blessing the lives of God's children. Wealth in itself is not a bad thing. Wealth in itself is a good thing because it is a tool that we need to take care of our families, take care of our friends, to take care of the church, to help send missionaries to the field. But there are a few things here in closing that Paul had to say to Timothy concerning those that are rich. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. And again, he is particularly thinking of those that are in the what? Those that are in the church, okay? Those that are in. So these rich of whom he is speaking are believers in Christ, or at least professors of faith in Christ. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So let's go back to verse 17 again. Who are they? Charge them that are rich. Who are the rich? Everybody has a different definition, okay? Are billionaires rich? Are millionaires rich? If you make six-figure salary a year, are you rich? If you own a big house, how big does it have to be? If you own a Tesla, are you rich? If you have a new iPhone, are you rich? If you have seven suits in your closet, are you rich? The definition here for rich is likely meaning those who particularly were free men. These who people who were not what? If they're free men, they're not slaves or servants. The society was fairly clearly divided up in Roman times between the free and the slave, and you were either one or the other. As we discussed earlier, there were several different kinds of servants or slaves, but the free men or women who possessed means, either through diligent application of a skill, like a, I don't know, carpenter could be fairly well-to-do. They weren't a slave. They made money, able to provide. A carpenter could be included in this, whereas a servant would not. Or by means of inheritance. Obviously, a lot of people are wealthy because the generation before them made a lot of money and passed it along to them. So they could be wealthy due to inheritance. Could be position. Could be due to skill, inheritance, or position whereby you could pretty much take money from other people. But we have a couple of those mentioned in the Gospels. One by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man who went up in a sycamore tree. Praise the Lord. Jesus saw him and he saved his soul. He changed his life and he gave back a lot of the money that he had taken. Publicans or tax collectors were Jews who had taken up the job offered them by Rome to take money from their own people. They were not very well liked as IRS agents, or at least stereotypically not very well liked. But oftentimes they were also they're also quite dishonest, and they used their power and position to take more money than Rome required. Zacchaeus is a clear example of that. There's actually one of the 12 disciples that was also a tax collector. Who would that be? Matthew, or he's also called by the name Levi. He was also a tax collector. Jesus called him. He left it all behind to follow Jesus. So the wealthy could be defined relatively so as free men who possess means either through diligent application of a skill, by means of inheritance or position, to live comfortably and amass some measure of personal fortune. By this definition, many of us would be identified as wealthy. We often don't think of ourselves as wealthy. You say, well, I don't make a six-figure salary, and I don't have $1 million in the bank. However, you have things that people 100 years ago never dreamed of having. You don't generally worry about whether you're going to have enough money to have food to eat tomorrow. If you have a roof over your head, well, in many places in the world, that alone would put you in the category of kind of wealthy. When we read this often, we think, yeah, the rich people, those are the millionaires. That's not talking about me. But in actuality, we probably fit, most of us, to some degree into the category of those that are wealthy, at least compared to most people that have ever lived on the planet. So, to some degree, Paul is talking to Timothy. To talk to who? To talk to us, yeah. So what was it that Paul had to say to Timothy about those that are wealthy that he wanted him to pass along? Well, I've divided this up between the do's and the don'ts, or actually the don'ts and the do's, okay? So we're going to start with two don'ts here in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, okay? High-minded. Another word for that would be conceited or arrogant or proud. Okay? Conceited, arrogant, or proud. Proud of what? Proud of their wealth. Yeah. So first of all, charge them not to be high-minded. To think that somehow, because they are more accomplished in a certain thing, and had success in business and have made a lot of money or have inherited a lot of money or just a, you know, pretty good amount of money, that they are just better than everybody who has what? Who has little money, okay? The tendency is to think because that we've worked hard and we have earned for ourselves a fairly good amount of money, or for those that are in power, those who have inherited it, that, you know, they are some type of royalty, you know? And so therefore everybody is to look up to who? Look up to them, because they're the wealthy. They're the ones who often get positions on committees and positions in government and called to be in the cabinet because, well, they have a lot of money, so they must be very what? Smart. And indeed, they may be very smart, at least worldly-wise. Or it may be that their grandfather was really smart, and that's why they have a lot of money. But he says to Timothy, charge them not to be high-minded. Don't let the money and the success go to your head. Don't think just because you have money that you can look down with disdain or contempt upon those whose station in life or achievement is less glorious. The person who picks up my garbage and throws it in the back of the garbage truck may not be as wealthy as I, but he might receive more crowns in heaven. He may be wealthy in other ways, more important ways. Just because you have a certain degree of accomplishment or wealth, and even if it is due to diligent effort on your part, our responsibility is to take on the mind of who? The mind of Christ. For he had what? Everything. And for our sakes, he became what? He became poor. He, as one of the songs mentioned, wandered all earth as the poorest of them. He had no home of his own during the 3 years that he ministered. He had to stay in other people's homes. He didn't have seven suits in his closet. He didn't have money in the what? In the bank. Would we have looked down upon him? Well, many people did look down upon him. The Pharisees looked down upon him. The Pharisees had many issues. One of those was the Pharisees tended to be fairly wealthy people in the community, and they did tend to look down upon those who were what? Who were poor. That did not by any means ingratiate them to God. Indeed, it did the very what? The very opposite. Jesus spent far more time rebuking the Pharisees than he did anybody else. In James 1, I'm going to have to turn to some of these, so give me just a second. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, we read, "Let the brother of low degree," what would low degree mean? Poor, okay, poor in wealth, low station in life, a servant. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Remember, Jesus said he exalts the what? The humble. He brings low the mighty. "So let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." All that wealth, it's going to go what? It's going to go bye-bye. You're going to leave it all behind one day. So if that's where your pride is in, if your pride is in your wealth and in your great business acumen or architectural accomplishments like Herod the Great or Solomon. What did Solomon have to say at the end of his life? All is what? All is vanity. He said, "I build all these beautiful buildings, and it's going to just go to somebody who is going to let it turn to what? Let it turn to dust." Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. In James chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Do you not have this faith? "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," wealthy clothing, "and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, or say to the poor, stand thou there, sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and art become judges of evil thoughts?" The people to whom James were writing were probably fairly independently wealthy people. And when wealthy people or wealthier people came into the church, what did they do? Well, they put them on the what? On the front row. Now, I know that wouldn't be a great, wonderful thing in a Baptist church to actually have a front seat. 1, 2, 3. Let's see, my wife is in the fourth pew. Miss Noel is over here in the second. But for the most part, the Baptist church usually fills in from the back what? The back forward. So if you're going to be honored in the Baptist church, we would give you the seat on the last row, I guess. But but they would give the seat of honor to the person who was what? Wealthy. And likely that wealthy person, that would go to their what? That would go to their head too. And so James says, don't do that. Treat everybody the same. And do not pride yourself. Do not become arrogant or conceited in your wealth or look down upon others who are not as wealthy as you are. This is a failing of human nature. And it is a failing, sometimes, of believers. Because we forget where that wealth comes from, where those blessings come from. Because without the health that God gives, without the opportunities that God gives, we would not have that wealth that we enjoy. So for number one, do not be arrogant. Number two, back to Timothy. Do not trust or hope in uncertain riches. Okay? Do not, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So first of all, don't be conceited in your wealth as though you were so much better than the servant who had little or nothing. And do not trust or find security in uncertain, here today, gone tomorrow, riches. During the Great Depression, I am told, there were several millionaires that jumped off the top of buildings to their death because they had lost what? Everything. They had much to lose. And when they lost it, it became evident where their trust was, where their hope was. It was all tied up to the what? It was all tied up to the money, to the wealth. They were secure in life because they had money to buy anything they wanted. And of course, there are many today that are in the same position. And then when it was all taken out from underneath them, they lost their hope, because their hope was not in the living God. Their hope was in metal, and their hope was in paper, and their hope was in figures. But their hope wasn't in the living God. So he says, make sure to tell them, don't be arrogant and do not put your trust in your wealth. Do not find your security in your wealth. And though I suspect those millionaires that jumped off the top of those buildings were not believers and were not Christians, that they fell to that terrible point of despair that they would do that, nonetheless, sometimes believers do tend to put too much of their trust and hope in what? In money and in possessions. Because we feel like if I have enough money and I have enough possessions, that I just don't have to worry about tomorrow. Well, Christian, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. But it's not the money. It's the Savior. That's why you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You can take it to the Lord. But if be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth what? All understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're told in Matthew 6 not to lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but to lay up treasure where? In heaven. And we kind of interpret that to mean that the things we do for the Lord, we're going to be rewarded for that in heaven. I think there is a degree of truth to that. But my treasure and your treasure is already in heaven. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is my treasure. He is my treasure. James 4, back to James, 4:13-15. James warns again those that are wealthy, or just people in general. Businessmen, particularly, he is talking to here in verse 13 of chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So what did James had to say again? Be careful in your trust, in your wealth, in your ability, because it can go away just like what? Just like that. Trust in the living God, the personal, active God who is alive, who furnishes to us all things to enjoy, that is for our enjoyment. Everything you need, eternally speaking, is provided you in who? In Jesus Christ. And even temporal things that you need, he has promised to those that would follow him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Now, God doesn't ask everyone to be a missionary or a preacher. God needs teachers. God needs doctors. God needs garbage collectors. God needs engineers to be witnesses and to do things that help others. However, we cannot put our trust in our degree, in our job, or in our independent wealth, because that's the wrong place to put it. Philippians 4:19, I have that one up here. But my God shall supply what? All your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the Philippians who had given him a gift, and he said to them that he appreciated the gift. He said, nonetheless, I know God's going to take care of me, whether I have little or whether I have much. And I also know that God is going to what? That he's going to take care of you. For the riches that we really need, we don't deposit into a bank. The riches that we really need come from our Savior in heaven. It is tempting for those who have wealth to look down upon others who are less successful material in life, but we must remember that true success before God is not measured in dollar signs. It is likewise tempting to feel secure in wealth rather than looking to Christ for our security and peace. And that is a big mistake. It is also easy to forget to give who? God the glory, who has provided us with the ability to earn it and also to enjoy it, both temporal riches and spiritual eternal riches. And the spiritual eternal riches, by the way, are far more enjoyable in the long run than the other. So these are the don'ts. Don't be arrogant about your wealth. Don't hope or put your security in your wealth, but in the Lord, because he'll never leave you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the do's. So we continue on, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here we find the do's, okay? Number one, rather than pursuing or being satisfied with their financial success, Paul instructs them to pursue and find joy in doing what? In doing good. In doing good. Now, you can do good with little, or you can do good with much. And if you have little, you should do good. If you have much, you should do good. With what God has provided, we should be doing those things that please our Father in heaven and that promote the good of our brother and sister in Christ and even our unsaved neighbor next door. Being righteous, being kind and honorable in their dealings with others. If there is anything to boast in, let it be that you are following the Lord and are a person of integrity and not just a person of wealth. And all that glory really goes back to who? Well, it goes back to the Lord. But Paul says, rather than reveling in your success in the business world or your degree or your wealth, use what God has given to do good, to be righteous, to be kind, to be honest in your dealings with others, and overflowing in good works. Now, good works do not earn us a place in heaven, correct? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But works do bring glory to our Father. And works do make a difference in this world. And oftentimes the work that he is talking about is not selling everything you have and going to a foreign field. The good work he's talking about is just being honest in your dealings with other people. Whether that nets you more money or less. Be honest. Being kind to those who are in your care or who are your employees. Just everyday life. Do good. And thereby lay up treasure where? In heaven. If it be nothing more than hearing the words, well done, well done, my faithful servant. So rather than pursuing financial success, pursue holiness and goodness. That's spiritual success. Rather than unselfishly hoarding up wealth for yourselves, Paul instructs them to use it as a tool and a blessing in service to God and for the good of others, generously and willingly sharing it with others who may be in need of the bounty which God has granted to them. So first of all, don't put all of your effort in your money. Put it into doing what? What is right and good. Whether you have little or whether you have much. But the tendency is when you have much to get kind of greedy. Yeah. And then secondly, not only seek to do good, but particularly seek to do good with your what? With your wealth, because money is a tool. That's what it is. Money is a tool. This is a tool. I put off getting one of these for a long time. I liked my flip phone. But people kept texting me and I couldn't get texts. Or I couldn't write back because, you know, on the flip phone you had to push, you know, 1-3 times and 5-2 times and, you know, it is. And what happened is the 75, 80-year-old fellow in the church that had a phone that caught texts, they would text him over there and he would call me, okay? So they would text Al, who had a smartphone, and he would call me, who had a flip phone. So I decided that rather than having them go through my deacon to get to me, because for some reason they didn't know how to call, they only knew how to text. I decided, well, I better get a smartphone because, well, I need to be able to get the text. And then I found out it's useful for other things too. You know, I have a Bible app on this thing. I can read my Bible, I can study my Bible, I can search my Bible. And if I'm witnessing to somebody, I have my what? I have my Bible on my phone. I have the weather on my phone. I have the news on my phone. And sometimes it even makes phone calls. It doesn't do that as well as the other things, but, you know. It is a tool, okay? It's good to have. It's a tool. This thing up here, it's a tool. And it's nice because we can sing the songs off of here and I can put verses on here and show you. And it's a tool. It did cost some money. But it was money well spent, I think, because it's useful. A car is a tool. It gets you from one place to what? To another. It transports your family safely from one place to another. It is, in our society, an important tool. Ask Faya. If he had to walk to church, he would have to start yesterday morning to get here tonight from where he is on holiday at the moment. So so it would be nice for Faya to have a vehicle, which he doesn't at the moment. So it's a good tool. It's a nice tool to have. And we have a lot of tools, and guess those tools cost what? Cost money. House, cost money. Food, cost money. Ministry, even ministry costs what? It costs money. Money is not evil. Money is a tool. It only becomes evil if we love it, if we find our security in it, if we use it for wicked things. Then it becomes what? Then it becomes evil. But in itself, it's not evil. There are evil things you can get to from a phone. But the phone itself is not what? Evil, it's how you what? It's how you use it. You can use your car to get from one place to another, or you can use your car to ram somebody and kill them, which has been done recently in several countries around the world. They didn't have a gun, so they used a what? They used a car to purposefully run people over. Does that make cars evil? No. It's a tool. Money is a tool. What is Paul saying to Timothy to pass on to the wealthy people? Don't think too highly of yourself because of your money. And don't put too much of your security in your money. Put it in the Lord. Rather than pursuing financial success to such a degree, you need to be pursuing doing that which is what? Good with your life and laying up treasure in heaven. And rather than selfishly hoarding up your wealth and treasure, you need to use it as a tool to bless others. Especially if you've got some extra money laying around. And some of us have more extra money laying around than others. But use it to bless others. Use it for ministry. Use it, first of all, for your family. You know, God doesn't want all your money. He wants you to take care of your responsibilities. Use your money to take care of your family, to take care of your loved ones. Jesus got very bent out of shape, so to speak, with the Pharisees because they had found a way to get around financially taking care of their mother and their father when they were up in age. And Jesus was not at all happy with them about that. Why? Well, the fourth commandment, honor thy father and mother. What does that mean? Well, when they get up in years, it is your responsibility as their child to help see that they are taken care of. That may mean taking them into your home. It may be paying some of their bills. Money is good for that. Money is good for many things. But one of the things it is good for is to use it to help others. Whether they be your parents, or whether they be a coworker, or whether they be a friend, or someone with whom you're sharing the gospel. Physical needs, financial needs are real. And one of the many things God wants us to do with what He has given us is to lighten the load of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses from there. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Paul's talking about taking a money offering back to Jerusalem from the churches in Asia Minor and in Macedonia and Achaia, which is Greece. And that's the subject that he is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, there are a couple of reasons that Paul is collecting this offering. One, out of gratitude. The gospel came from Jerusalem. That's where the first church was. And so the gospel largely had come via Paul and others from Jerusalem to parts of Europe and other places to where Paul and the disciples, the apostles, had ministered. And it was a way in which these churches, these believers, could send something back to show their what? Their gratitude, yeah. But there was also another reason. There was a famine in Israel at the time, and believers in general were also in places being persecuted, and they had some very real, somewhat desperate needs. And some of the churches to which Paul ministered to and churches he had planted were not so poor, and they did have some money. And so it was kind of hard for Paul to carry five pigs and, you know, seven cows and all this stuff back to Jerusalem. But he could take what? He could take money. Mm-hmm. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, it says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What grace is he talking about? The grace of what? Of giving. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Paul's saying it's not a matter of law. We're not under law. We're under what? Grace. You don't have to give. You get to give. You ever been talking to a child and they say, I don't want to go there. It's no fun. Well, you don't have to go there. You get to go there. Okay? It's a matter of what? Attitude. Okay? Attitude. So Paul says, you don't have to give. You get to give. Okay? You have the opportunity. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? rich. Rich in money, no. Rich in things of eternal value, primarily forgiveness in heaven and the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. Paul says, well, you brought this up and you said you were going to give, so now what? Make sure you follow through, okay? For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, is Paul pushing communism? No, he is not. Because we go back to verse 8, I speak not by what? Command. Communism is the government taking away people's money and then redistributing it to everyone else. Paul is not promoting communism. He is promoting generosity. And those are two different things. Generosity and charity is when I choose willingly to help, to ease the burden of someone else. Not when the government comes in and says, we'll do it, we will take your money. I'm sure some of the tax collectors said that too in Jesus' day. Acts 9:7. Paul writes in in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul writes, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And he said in the verses we read, he says in verse 12 again, for if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to the hath not. God doesn't expect you to give more than you can give. Who was the person in the Gospels that gave alms that Jesus said had given more than them all? The widow. And she just gave a mite because it was of such great value to her. Because at the time, it was all that she what? It was all that she had. And though it was very little in the eyes of men, God noticed. God noticed. Generally speaking, God doesn't want us to give away everything we have because we have responsibilities to do with that money. But God wants us to use it as a tool to provide for those we love, provide for those who are in need, genuine need. And we should be willing and looking for opportunities. The millionaire can give a whole lot more than I can give. Oh, I just told you I'm not a millionaire. You didn't know. But I can give and he can give. He can give a lot more. And to whom much has been given, much more shall be what? Required or expected. But the important thing is we see our money as a what? A tool. A tool to bring blessing to others and not just to ourselves. That's it says in Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that what? To him that needeth. So what does Paul say to Timothy? He says this, tell them not to be arrogant, tell them not to trust in riches, but in the living God. Tell them to be rich in good works and not just rich in dollars, and tell them to be generous and use the tool that God gave them to be a blessing to others that God brings across their path, thus laying up treasure in heaven and eternal rewards with the blessings of God in earth rather than squandering them here and having nothing to show in eternity. How many people left behind millions and billions of dollars just sitting in a bank and it didn't do any good? They didn't use it for good. Or maybe they had three Rolls Royces and three yachts and two private jets. Now, having said that, is it always wrong to have a private jet? Not if it's a what? Not if it's a tool. Not if it's a tool. Not if there's a good reason to have it as a tool. But sad to say, a lot of times people leave behind so much that they could have used so much to do what? To do good for the benefit of others. Thus, Paul reminds the rich in the city of Ephesus via their pastor, Timothy. Don't be arrogant. Don't find security in your riches, but in the living God. Look to be rich in righteousness and use that which God has given you, whether it be little or whether it be much. Not that you should be made poor by your giving, but that you might, by your abundance, be of help to someone. It might be $10,000. It might be $10. But of which is of greater value to the Lord? In the offering plate or in the hand of somebody who is in need? Well, the $10 can actually be greater than the what? Than the $10,000, if that's what you have to give. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us, for the opportunity to be a blessing to others in our life. Lord, we pray for those that we know, and some may be under the sound of my voice who are struggling financially. Pray, Lord, that you would provide for their needs. And Lord, if we have the means and opportunity, that we might share in that as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that we might see what you have provided, the means that you have given, as a tool, and use it, whether for ministry or for provision for our family, to do that which is honoring to our Savior in heaven. And Lord, I pray that we might not lose sight of our true security that is in Jesus Christ our Savior, and not in the riches of this world. And that we might pursue with greater zeal the righteousness of Christ and doing good works that bring glory to our Father in heaven than the riches of earth that are passing away. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.